There's none like you, none but Jesus. That's a tremendous statement of faith, isn't it? We'll just leave this here, actually. Thanks. His name was Brendan, and he was a young man in my congregation up at Rock Mills, which is near Flesherton. Some of you might know of that. Flesherton is on the way to Owen Sound, and it has one stoplight. It is not a big place at all. And Jen and Megan both lived for a while as kind of farm girls almost. So we didn't have a farm, but we lived with farms all around us. And then we moved from that hilltop house to another house in the big city of Maxwell, which had 100 people living there. So we really got to know the area, but we got to know some people like this young man, Brendan. He got cancer. It's still right on the surface. He was only 16. He is a kid who had all of life ahead of him, and God took him home. My heart still aches for knowing him and not being able to get to know him as he grows, but I know the Lord's perfect in his wisdom, and the Lord took him home, and he's enjoying all the glories of heaven, no more pain, no more suffering. But his family had to live through that. They had to live through sick kids. And you know what that's all about? Just terrible. Live in the Ronald McDonald House, which is a wonderful ministry to families. And I often think about that when I think about the Christian life and how do I live a life filled with joy amidst such terrible, terrible difficulties. It's not easy. It's very difficult. But the Bible tells me that I can have joy in whatever circumstances that I have to be living in. I have another friend that you all know, heard about, Rick Hayden, pastor. He is living with cancer right now and been told that he's got 6 months left to live, and he's got only 3 of those left by human standards. We don't know what God will do. But I found it very interesting in his latest blog post this week that another friend of ours had indicated to him by saying, It's amazing that God had given him this assignment. Can you ever think of having to go through something as terrible as cancer or the loss of a child, or maybe it's a job loss because it was an unexpected job loss. You were doing your job perfectly and they let you go and now you're struggling along. Or maybe it's something else that you know of here that you've dealt with and it's just really tough and you're wondering, how can I have any joy amidst this difficulty? And you realize, hopefully, that somehow this is an assignment from God and that you can have joy in the midst of a difficult assignment. So as these assignments and these challenges come up in our lives, they often, too often, empty ourselves of the hope and the joy that we should and can have. We say to ourselves, can I manage? Can I get through this? Can I get to the other side? Will I ever really have joy, real joy in my life again? And so over the next few weeks, I'd like to look at the scripture that has joy at the base of its message. And that's the book of Philippians. But before you start flipping there, hold on. I have an assignment for you this week. And to anyone who's listening to this message, I want you to read Philippians twice. And as you're reading Philippians, I want you to find and mark down how many times the word joy or rejoicing is found in it. And come back with the answer. We'll figure out what the right answer is next week. But before we actually get to the book of Philippians, there's a beginning somewhere else. You ever watch a movie? I watched a movie, actually a Chinese movie. I love Chinese martial arts movies. I don't know about you, but I love them. Ip Man. I love Ip Man, if you have ever seen that. And one of this martial art movies called Ip Man, a series of four, you see this fighting happening at the beginning. It just breaks out of fighting right at the beginning. And then all of a sudden, it screeches to a halt, and it says, well, we've got to go back to the beginning. And the movie sort of backs up to where everything began. The story actually began. Well, we've got to do that with Philippians, because that's the book, and that's the church. But how did we get there? And we actually go to Acts 16. So for our introduction to Philippians, if we change the slide, one more slide. We're going to be looking at Philippians, pressing on with joy. That's going to be the theme over the next little while. Pressing on with joy. But we have to look at Acts 16. And I'm just going to sort of begin reading it, and then we'll follow along as I speak. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he's half and half, Greek and Jew. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, excuse me, and they increased in numbers daily. Okay, so now we see that Paul and Timothy have found each other. They're together, and they're doing ministry. The Acts 15, just previously, we saw the Jerusalem Council had happened, and that's where they were working out some of the difficulties about the Jewish-Gentile relationship with their faith. And here we have now in verse 6 of Acts 16, the part we need to focus in on today. And they, that would be Timothy and Paul, as far as we know here, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. All right, now we get to Philippi, from which we get the book of Philippians' name. Philippi, what's it all about? What do you know about Philippi that will help us? What can I share with you? Well, first of all, I can let you know that, as it says here, it's a town in Macedonia. It's named after the great King Philip, King of Macedonia, who you might know as the father of Alexander the Great. Excellent. A place was rich, just totally rich in gold and silver deposit. This was the place to be if you wanted to get into the gold business. As a matter of fact, they were saying in the history books that they were taking out of the Philippi area 1,000 talents of gold, at least only gold, per year. Now, if you remember a little while ago, I told you a talent was between 50 and 80 pounds, a talent being a weight measurement. So you're looking at 50 to 80,000 pounds of gold coming out of that one little area. So it had become pretty important to Rome. And not only that, it was a great deposit of gold and silver, it was a great fertile area. It had wonderful growing lands around it. So as you can tell, Philippi had become quite an important area. Not only that, it had quite a history politically. There were a couple people, Octavian Antony in 41 BC, fought and killed two important Roman people. You might know them as Brutus and Cassius. Why is that? Why are those people important? A two Brute. Brutus was the one who took Caesar's life. And so because of the political differences that happened because of that, Octavian and Antony took them on, and it was at Philippi that they brought them down. And some of those defeated veterans on Brutus's side, Octavius' side, were left there as defeated army's place of refuge. Not a bad place to be banned to, I think. And they lived there. But not only that, 10 years later, Octavian and Antony, the ones who fought Brutus and Cassius, they had a fight with each other. It was a tough place to be a Roman politician back then. And Octavian wins against Antony. And of course, we get to know Octavian as, how are you, you Caesar buffs? Caesar Augustus. Very good. I thought maybe someone in this corner might know that. So what had happened here was it was a very, very good place to live. It became a place for people to either be banned to for whatever reason, to be sent to. The people who helped out Octavian or Caesar Augustus actually were sent there and given great treatment. It became a mini Rome. So, you know, I give you a lot of history sometimes, but it's important because it really helps us to understand why God does and did some of the things he did. And this was a central hub in Macedonia. It had become a central place where people were coming and going. Just like Jerusalem, everybody had come into Jerusalem in Acts, the beginning of Acts, and the church blossomed in Jerusalem. Now it's happening here in Philippi. I think we can learn some important lessons as we look at the planting of the Philippian church. I think it teaches us some extremely practical lessons. The first lesson I learned as I opened this up and God has taught me is that hearing and obeying the direction of the Spirit of God is absolutely critical in our lives. See, Paul is one who's finishing a tremendous ministry in Galatia, and he's been moving right along, sharing the gospel. People are coming to Christ, and he's determining where his next place to go. And he thinks Asia is a great place. And Asia would have been a wonderful place to go and minister because they did not know about Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus had died for them. So why not go to this very important area called Asia? But I like what the scriptures teach us here. The scriptures teach us in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. God said, don't tell people about Jesus in Asia. Now, of course, we can fill that in by saying, not yet. But at that point, it was a forbidding. And I always come to the place where I realize that the steps of a man and the stops of a man are ordered by the Lord. Not only does the Lord say go, Lord will also say no. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to hear that, and we need to obey those directions. We never should ever choose our location or our service for God in terms other than set forth by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a clear call, forgive me my cold, it's carrying on here. If you don't have a clear call from God to go, then it should be stop. Don't go. Because God's spirit in our lives both prevails and it prevents us. And what I'm learning here, and I hope you're hearing the message that's come out of this one verse, is that we need to be spiritually sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to allow space in our lives to be able to hear from God. It kind of reminds me of Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch, and the angel of the Lord comes along and says, go and talk to that person. And what I get excited about when I see that read that story is not about the angel as much as about that Philip was ready to hear God's moving and calling and directing in his life. He immediately goes up and shares the Word of God and explains the Word of God with that Ethiopian eunuch, and that man takes the gospel and it just blossoms under his ministry. We can't afford to miss the direction of the Spirit of the Lord. We miss it and we will live fruitless and frustrated lives. Not only as individuals, but as this church called Bridletown Park. We cannot miss the direction of the Spirit of the Lord. I really believe very strongly that this year of ministry, starting now and through September, right to the full year beyond that, is going to be an exceptionally important year for us as a church family. And we cannot miss what God is teaching us, where He is leading us, what is expected of us. Otherwise, we will be, as a church, as individuals, frustrated and fruitless. And what a terrible place to be, not seeing the fruit of God's work in your life and in and through you. I don't want to be there. I've told many people this, but when I was, I think it was when I was about 13 or 14, I went on my first date. Kathy's not here today, so I can talk about this. Went on my first date, and it was to go to a movie with this girl. I don't remember anything about the girl. I don't remember where I met her, like school probably or whatever. But I remember we were going to go see the movie Jaws. I thought this is the perfect movie to go and see. I really thought I had it. I was brilliant. Because I thought, it's going to be scary. And she's going to want to cuddle with me. You know, she wanted to hold onto my arm or something. I think that would be great. Well, the embarrassing thing is I was the one pretty well holding on to her arm and burying my head in her shoulders going, I am so stupid. Now, the problem that's come out of this movie is that I have never set foot in a sea or an ocean since. Wherever there's salt water, I'm good on the beach and that's where I'll stay. Because I believe that as soon as I step in that ocean, there are sharks all over the world that know that I'm going to do that, and they're saying, he shouldn't have changed his mind. They can smell me, and they will find me. So, I tell you that to tell you that there are so many times that I see on TV or hear friends that have come back from vacation who've been scuba diving. I would love to scuba dive if it wasn't for the fact that there are sharks in the oceans. And as they talk about scuba diving, I'm fascinated with it, thinking what a brand new world there is to see under the waters. And I learned that you put on this thing and there's this thing called a regulator. The regulator actually does what it says. It regulates the amount of oxygen you breathe in. Without that regulator working, you're in trouble. You won't get the proper oxygen to your body. And you will, if you stay underneath, die and be shark food. Well, when I think of this passage here where they were forbidden, and we have to understand that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because we don't want to miss His calling and we don't want to be fruitless for Him and we don't want to be frustrated by Him, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to be that regulator in our lives. We have to let our lives flow through Him as our regulator and Him through us. He has to be the one who is both propelling us, giving us the oxygen, and regulating us to restrain us at times from whatever we think we might be doing. Because God has a part and a place for each one of us in ministry, in our homes, in our communities, and in this church. He has a part for you in this church. And if you're not doing that part, playing that part, serving in that capacity right now, you're missing the blessing of God. And you will be feeling somewhat fruitless and maybe frustrated. So these dear guys, great examples, heard, obeyed the direction of the Spirit of God, and they followed. But not only did they hear and obey, they followed the vision because of a sense of the personal nature of God's calling in their lives. They get this clear vision. They get this vision of a man from Macedonia. Think about that. What a vision. I don't know what it looked like to Paul. Is it in his dreams? Was he standing awake and he got this wispy vision of a man? I don't know. But I do know this. The calling that he was becoming obedient to and desiring to follow was now becoming even more personal, because this vision was actually a human being that he was perceiving. And this human being says, "Help us." That's as personal as you get. Help me. You know, it's a cry that we are not able to do this without you. Come, help us. And not only help us, he says, immediately. This vision says, come immediately. In other words, this is not something you can think about, but come over to Macedonia and immediately help us, in verse 10. And I don't know about you, but when somebody personally asks me, it's hard for me to say no. What is your Macedonia in your life? What is God calling you to? What is he saying? I want you to help here. And I want you to do it immediately. Every one of us has a Macedonia in our life. A Macedonian mission. And it doesn't mean that you need to go across the sea. It typically means somewhere right here where God has planted you. And he has something for you to do. And he wants you to do it immediately. And it's not about doing church. It's not about building buildings. It's not about programs within the church. It is usually something very simple and straightforward. It's oftentimes, I think, the vision is about relationships, serving God through relationships. But you, each one of us here, has a Macedonian call, per se. And the vision is given. And the vision is given by the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to be really sensitive. And too many people, and I've done it, have suppressed the vision that the Holy Spirit has given me. I've actually disobeyed the vision that the Holy Spirit has given me. Sometimes I've gotten into the vision to do what he's called me to do, and I digressed or got distracted from the vision and left it behind. But I know this, that as the Acts church began, God said something very special, and he says it to us. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I know that when God calls, when the Holy Spirit gives you that vision for ministry, he will give you the power to accomplish it. He will give you all that you need to carry through to completion. And so Paul and Timothy, they immediately step into action with an unrestrained fervor, and they make plans to go to Macedonia. The third thing I notice in this section is, as they obediently responded to the call of the Holy Spirit, it brought deep, lasting change and powerful results. So Paul and his team, they get up, they have to make plans to sail, they have to make plans for eating on that boat. It's not just like today where we pick up a phone and we say to, Sunwing, I need to get to Cuba. How much? Okay, here's my credit card. Boom, everything's taken care of. Lots of things had to happen. And so they immediately followed by making those challenging plans. They left where they were and got to the place where they had to be. And let's think about this now. There were no big crusade teams there. You know how Billy Graham goes into a city and he sends for almost a year in advance now a crusade team? There's a crusade coming in September, by the way. You aware of that? I hope you are inviting some friends to come and hear Franklin Graham. I hope we're going to talk about some of the great stories of inviting people to that crusade and, guess what, hearing of their salvation. Just a little aside. But he gets there's no big advance team. There's no kickoff banquet for Paul and Timothy and the gang. You know, welcome here. When we look at Paul, it's the best of New Testament missions and evangelism at its best. He steps off the boat. There's no greeting party. There's no anxious representatives which are thrilled with their coming. There's no hotel rooms booked for them. Not even a Best Western. They have to make all these plans when they get there. No transport. Can you get the idea? When they get on, when they follow God's plan, it was tough. They had lots to go and get done. When they got there, there was all kinds of uncertainty. But as they landed and as they moved into Philippi, I can tell you this much. Little did that Roman colony know, or their leadership, that this little group of men were well supplied, highly motivated, and personally transformed by the conquering Christ, the living Jesus Christ. Little did this important Roman colony know that the bloodstained banner of the cross of Christ, of Jesus himself, was being flown high and valiantly. That little town of Philippi, that hub, that colony, didn't know what was about to hit them. So secondly, out of the lessons we can learn about this trip to Philippi and the planning of this church, the Philippian church shows us just simply this: God is in control and he is more powerful than anything else. Because he's coming and he's sending Paul and Timothy, and we find out as we read the book of Philippians, Silas and others went with them. We find out that there was some tremendous victories. And I truly believe when God calls, there will be victory. God does not send his people, his army, into battle for them to lose. Now, sometimes we don't always see the victory right away, but there is always victory. And as we come into Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, we see the victory. It begins with a woman named Lydia. Lydia is a wonderful story. By the way, I notice in verse 12, look in verse 12. It says, "And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days." I think what we see there is wisdom. And I think it's good for us to be mindful of this. They got to Philippi, but they didn't immediately get to work. They rested. This journey was not easy to get where they got. They were tired. They were hungry. They were worn down. And they were wise enough, and we need to be wise enough when we are preparing for ministry, to be rested and ready for ministry, to be fully prepared. And then in verse 13, we discover that on the Sabbath, they began their ministry. They began it says in verse 13, "And on Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now, it is the custom of the Jewish nation that a synagogue can be begun and started and built when you have 10 Jewish men in one location. So what does this tell us? There were very few Jewish families there, less than 10, because there was no synagogue. Paul went to the river where, when there is no synagogue, the worship and meeting with God is usually done by a body of water, so that there was opportunity for ceremonial washing. And so he goes and he finds some women worshiping God. I love the fact that he didn't say, "Oh, they're just women." Because in that day and age, in our day and age, there are many religions who would say women are not important. And I want to let you ladies know today, God esteems you of the highest value. With men, we are equal before God's eyes. And that's exciting. That tells me of the greatness of our God, that all of his creation, men and women, are seen as equal. And Paul knew that right away. Paul knew that, and he spent time with them. It came together, and one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, verse 14. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now stop, put the brakes on right there. We just learned something really important. She's from where? Thyatira. Where's Thyatira? What's that? By the ocean. Thyatira is in Asia. Where did Paul want to go originally? Asia. God says, no, I want you to go to Philippi. Guess what? When we have great plans to go somewhere, God says, no, but I have great plans to bring those people to you. Asia came to Paul. Paul gets to minister to an Asian woman who is going to take the gospel where? Back to Asia. God's plans are great. Isn't he amazing? When we think we've got God all wrapped up in a bow and we know all about him, he does it again. And here he does it with this woman, Lydia. Lydia's a businesswoman. She must have been very good because she was a seller of dyed materials. In some of the older translations, it says a seller of purple. It simply means she was a businesswoman who is able to make her way by herself. It has no sense that she's married here. But what I love to hear in this passage is that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. I immediately thought personally about this. Am I paying attention to God? Or am I just telling God what he's going to do through me? Because that's often the case. I say, Lord, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. It's going to be great, your name's going to be glorified. But have I really paid attention to God? Lydia paid attention to what Paul had said. And Paul was saying things that God wanted her to hear. I like the other part that I hear. It says, not only did she pay attention, it says that the Lord opened her heart. It's the Lord that opens our hearts. Not half-heartedly, but completely open. I know that some of you here in this room are actually searching to know if God is who you should trust. First and foremost, I tell you right now, are you paying attention to who God is allowing in your life to share his goodness with you? And secondly, are you open to what God is saying? God's not going to force his way into your life. You need to open your heart and say, God, if you're real, I'm open to what you have for my life. And I'm paying attention. I want to hear from you. And that's what happened to Lydia. Her open heart, her paying attention to what God was saying through Paul. And she comes to faith. She comes to faith, and it says her whole household came to faith, verse 15. She was baptized, and her whole household as well. I also find it interesting that the first thing she does is get baptized. First thing she does, and Paul was, of course, a herald of baptism, which is a demonstration of the fact that I've come to faith in Christ. First thing she does, she says, I got to get baptized. And she does it. And her whole household follows, and they come to faith in Christ, and they get baptized. And I ask you again the same question. Are you baptized? Have you actually been obedient to God's word and been baptized? If you haven't, something is missing in your Christian experience, and you will be fruitless and frustrated to a certain extent because you haven't obeyed the very simple command of being baptized. Well, we need the Holy Spirit to work. We need him to work through our pride and our arrogance and help us to open our hearts and be obedient and be pay attention. And we see that Lydia, the first victory in this mission trip to Philippi, did all of that. Now there's a second victory in this trip. We see the second victory is the defeat of an attempted distraction. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, we see as they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain for fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Let me just stop there. First of all, who is this young girl? What's this all about? A spirit of divination. Well, a spirit actually means, in the original language, a python. And I think what's happening here is that Paul is referring to a mythological situation. There was a Greek mythological figure named Python. He was the great dragon at the place of called Delphi. And it is in Greek mythology that the Greek god Apollos, who is the son of Zeus, if you know your Greek mythology, went to that place and slew this great dragon, Python. And as he slew him, he gained reputation and he gained certain powers to see things. He had become an oracle. And so what they were saying, I think Paul is saying here, that this slave girl was possessed by the power of Apollo. At least that's what people were saying she was possessed by. The reality is, and Paul knew it, that she was simply possessed by a demon. And the power of Satan is great. And let us never, ever forget that Satan's power is real. He cannot harm us as believers. God only can give him freedom to do that. As we know, Job had that situation. But Satan's got real power. And he was working through this young gal to use her to hinder the gospel. And how would she hinder the gospel? She was going along saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." That's good, don't you think? She's going along telling everybody, servants of the God, proclaiming the Most High God's salvation. You'd think, fantastic, we got another loud voice, a local. We got a local in this now. But she spoke that truth with the intent to defeat the gospel. How so? To defeat the gospel, Satan's strategy, plan A, was associate God's servant with something bad. Infiltrate with something that isn't good. If the devil can associate with God's servant with anything wrong or worldly, he can cripple their influence. That is so important for us to know. Our influence is critical for God to use us. And if we spoil that by stepping out of his favor, doing things which will bring shame to his name, then Satan wins. And that's his first strategy, to associate to any believer something that is evil or wrong. And we've seen a lot of it in the newspapers over the last 20 or 30 years, especially with pastors and church leaders who have been involved in things that they shouldn't have been, and the name of Christ is brought down. Paul's recourse. I love this. Paul's recourse. Read this, verse 18. "And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become," what? "Greatly annoyed." Don't you love that phrase? Can you picture the little bulbous man? Paul was not, they say, a very tall man. He's kind of portly. Sight was gone. I can just see him there. "Man, she's annoying me. That's just irritating." I can just imagine him turning around, totally annoyed, and he does something. Let's look at what he does. He says in verse 18 near the end, "I command you in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that hour, that very hour. Simple, isn't it? Paul turned to her, and with the most powerful name in the entire universe, the name of Jesus, he says, "Come out." And he freed that woman. God freed that poor girl from the bondage of Satan. We don't know what happened to that young lady afterwards, but we do know what happened to Paul and Timothy after that, because plan A did not work for Satan. That is, to associate them with evil. Plan B then had to kick into place. But by the way, just 2 Corinthians 2:14 for you. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Christ's name, that's where the fragrance of God is seen. Plan B. Plan A didn't work. Plan B, the false charges. Now we see in verse 20, 21, that the owners of this slave who were getting all this money come along and they say, they're disturbing the city. And they are advocating customs that are not lawful, verse 21, for us as Romans to accept. And isn't it interesting how when God touches the wallets of men and women, He often touches their central nervous system. When God touches the wallets of lost people, when He says, you know what, I'm going to hurt your financial situation, then they get up in arms. It also often happens even with Christians. One of the last areas in our lives as Christians that we usually surrender is in our back pocket. It's our wallet. Everything else is open, but finances often. And I speak even from personal experience. That's a difficult area. It's an area of surrender. And I hope that isn't in your life, but that's what happened here. These men, their income got taken away, and they had Timothy and Paul brutally beaten. Silas, actually, not Timothy. Timothy and the other one was off doing other things in the city. It was Paul and Silas who were beaten. So it appears now that they're in jail. We had two victories. We've got Lydia. We've got this freeing this young slave girl from her demon. And now we've got troubles. And it appears that the gospel had failed. I wonder if that Paul and Silas in that dank, cold prison are going, where did we go wrong? Paul, did we miss it? Should we have actually come here? We're in this jail. We would have been doing much better if we'd gone to Asia. But listen, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I think it's exciting, don't you? Three things are happening while they're in that jail. They get to have prayer. They get to sing. Oh, I would have loved to sing more this morning. This silly cold. Worship was so good and song. And they were singing. But third thing we were doing, they were listening. Somebody was listening. I think most religion doesn't work in times of trial. Most religion doesn't work when trouble comes along because there's no hope. But in Christianity, we see it as the only faith where a man or a woman or boy or girl can be absolutely content regardless whether they're in a dank, cold, stinky jail cell where they're being beaten and being starved to death or wherever, they can have joy. And here Paul and Silas had joy. They were singing and praising God and having ministry. Anybody can sing in the good times. Can we sing praise and joy in the bad times? Paul and Silas's attitudes were unbelievable. Not only that, 8 or 9 years later, Paul writes, and we know for those who love God that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. No matter what's happening, God's called you. He's giving you an opportunity to be fruitful and not be frustrated, and He will bring you joy. The gospel of Christ, it saves us from the power and the penalty of sin, yes, but it likewise saves the believer from the defeat and bitterness that come in times of trouble, times of challenge. And so we finally see the third victory, and where we'll conclude for today. Third victory is the Philippian jailer. We see a Lydia saved, and those, I'm sure the women around that worship were also saved. We see a slave girl enslaved by a demon and by men freed. And we see now a jailer. Because they're singing in that jail, and all of a sudden an earthquake hits. It's a God quake, I call it. It's a God quake. Kind of like the quake that, remember when Peter was in jail? And an earthquake opens up that jail, and Peter goes to the house where everybody's praying, and he knocks on the door, little kid opens the door, and slams the door in Peter's face. And they said, who was it? He said, it was a vision of Peter. You know? No, it was Peter. This is the same thing. The gates swing open. The jailer recognizes that more than likely all the prisoners have fled, and therefore his life is toast. He's done. He's going to be murdered, executed for failing to keep the prisoners in the prison. So he takes out a sword, and he's about to commit suicide, where Paul calls out to him and says, we're all here. Hold on. And this miraculous God quake turns into the miraculous transformation of a man who had just beaten viciously the servant of God to become a man who wants to know and serve that servant of God. Isn't that the power of God? The transforming power of God to take a man who just hours before almost, I'm sure, takes the life of Paul through beating, and now says, let's go to my home and I'll feed you. That's truly faith. All right. It's the longest introduction I've done on any book of the Bible, because we're actually supposed to be in Philippians. But it's important, isn't it? To kind of get the background of how we get to that place in the book of Philippians where it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to be next week. But we got there by learning some important lessons today, I think. That God has a purpose and a plan for each of us that not always matches up with what we think. And that when he gives us that plan, that vision, and that call, and that we obediently follow him, and we trek on through difficult times, that there will be victory. I promise you, based on God's word, that either here or one day, those challenges that God has put you through, those assignments that are not fun, that are actually awful and horrible sometimes, God will let you know one day and say, here's the victories that came out of that. You may know them now, but if you don't, you will know one day. I'm sure of it. And that we will be able to be like these Philippian people who are filled with joy amidst the trials. So this week, read Philippians twice and mark down how many times you see joy or rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, which is tied together so beautifully. We discover that your word simply is perfect. It works. I thank you, Lord, that today we're able to learn some of the history of how we get to the book of Philippians. And I pray that as we go home this week and we read it a few times, that we will recognize that you are a God who allows us to continue to have joy even in the midst of great struggles and trials. Not that we want them, Lord, but that if and when you choose to give us those kinds of assignments, we know we have resource, and we know that we can be settled with joy, believing that your Holy Spirit is with us, guiding and directing. So thank you for each of these dear people here today who were able to learn that you're still in control. In Jesus' name, amen.